So we continue in our series called Emotional Intelligence, Proverbs on the Inner Life. What happens on the inside of a man or a woman is of great importance to God. And the book of Proverbs is a great place to help us reflect on what happens on the inside, what happens in our inner life. Today's theme is anger. And it seems to me that anger is not a straightforward emotion. Is it a vice or is it a virtue? Is it something just which is only ever destructive, or is it something which can be useful? I think we receive mixed messages about anger. When I was a teenager, catching a train to school, I had my Walkman that I used to listen to, and one of the bands that I used to listen to on the train in the morning had a very angry name. They were called, they're still around, Rage Against the Machine. That was one of these bands I used to listen to, and their music was angry, both in terms of its lyrics, but also in terms of its tone. I remember seeing them in concert once, angry lyrics, angry tone, angry mosh pit. There was a lot of emotion wrapped up in that band and the way they performed. I remember one of the lyrics was, "Anger is a gift." That's one of the things they said in a song on their first album. Anger is a gift. So they saw it as a virtue. Now, why were they so angry? Well, they are a very political band. They have a very strong political message in their songs. And they are angry with some of the injustices that they see in the world. They are angry that some people have a rough time of it while other people have a very easy time. And so through their music, they're wanting to draw attention to this and they're wanting to maybe seek some change in the world. So maybe that's a good type of anger. Anger can motivate people to do something. It can motivate people to make a change. And so in that sense, perhaps anger can be a virtue. However, we've all experienced the negative side of anger, haven't we? The destructive side. Possibly in the family home. Maybe in the workplace. Perhaps on the sporting field. It may be driving a car on the road. Road rage is a modern phenomenon, isn't it? And someone feels wronged or slighted. Emotions are triggered. Tempers flare. Someone might get hurt. And so we know that anger can be a vice. It can be a terrible thing. When we turn to the scriptures, I think we see within the Bible something of anger's complexity. Because on one hand, you'll have the Apostle Paul say things like in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, he tells the Ephesian church to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger. He says almost exactly the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 20, Paul warns us against fits of rage. And so for the Apostle Paul, anger is something we should be ejecting from our lives. It's a vice. A vice to be avoided. But then we turn to the Gospels and we see that Jesus, on occasion, became angry. You remember him turning over the tables in the temple. An angry scene, if ever there was one. There's another scene early on in Mark's Gospel where Jesus is in a synagogue. And you remember the story of the man with the shriveled hand? He asks the man to stand up in the synagogue and he asks the question of those who are gathered. He says, is it right for me to heal this man's hand on the Sabbath? And no one answers. There's silence. And we are told that Jesus looked around the room in anger. He was very angry with the people in the synagogue because by their silence they were indicating that no, they didn't want this man to receive mercy on the Sabbath. And that made Jesus cross. And so perhaps, again, maybe that's an example where anger can be a virtue, particularly in response to a situation that's unfair, that's not just. I think the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, provides an interesting point of view that can help us navigate a way between these two poles. I already knew that Proverbs spoke about anger and it spoke about the human temper. But when I reviewed the material this week, I was struck by the specific angle that Proverbs is interested in. Proverbs is interested in a specific type of anger. Let me just read through the first four Proverbs that I have there on your outline and take note of the pattern that emerges. It's probably more than one pattern, but just have a look and see if anything emerges for you that's of the same theme. Beginning at the top of the left-hand column, chapter 12, verse 16. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. Chapter 14, verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Do you note the pattern that emerges? What is the specific kind of anger that Proverbs is warning us against? Hot-headed, hot-tempered, quick-tempered, showing annoyance at once. It's the quick temper that Proverbs wants us to think about. Not necessarily anger in and of itself, but it's this habit of becoming angry very quickly. Perhaps this is one key to navigating our way between these two poles of anger being a virtue and a vice. If we commit to slowing this emotion down, then we might increase the chances of us employing it as a virtue rather than as a vice. The New Testament, by the way, contains a similar emphasis. In the book of James, we are encouraged to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, James continues. That's in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So it's the quick temper that we need to be mindful of. Now, why is a quick temper a problem? Well, the book of Proverbs doesn't really dive deeply into the consequences of a quick temper. It does say a few things that are worth noting. It does underscore that a quick temper is foolish. Chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. And the very next verse on the sheet, chapter 14, verse 29. One who is quick-tempered displays folly. Why is it foolish? Well, a hot temper can cause you harm. You can be a danger to yourself if you're fostering a very quick habit of becoming angry, or a habit of becoming angry quite quickly. Chapter 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you'll have to do it again. This verse is directed more towards the person who is tempted to save an angry person from the consequences of their anger. But the verse does remind us that anger has a cost for the perpetrator. There is often some kind of penalty attached to it. Punch a table in anger and you might break your hand. Yell at an employee or yell at a customer and you might lose their loyalty. There's even medical research that shows that you are more likely to have a heart attack in the 2 hours after a fit of rage than in the 2 hours of just being calm. The reason is apparently that anger makes changes to your blood, causes vessels to become inflamed, and all these things can mean that it's more likely you might have a cardiac arrest or a problem with your heart. There is a cost to being angry. One consequence of a quick anger is that it stirs up conflict. It creates anger in other people. That's bad for you and it's bad for them. Chapter 15, verse 18, once more. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. Chapter 29, verse 22, says the same thing. An angry person stirs up conflict. Chapter 26, verse 17 is wonderfully vivid, isn't it? Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears. Just imagine doing that for a moment. Grabbing a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Note the idea of rushing in. It's that impulsiveness again. And what's going to happen if you rush in and you grab a stray dog by the ears? What's going to happen? It's going to turn around and try and take your hand clean off, isn't it? This is the danger in allowing your anger to create further conflict. You're provoking others and increasing the possibility of being hurt in return. And finally, an unchecked temper acts like a gateway sin. It's often the first step that leads you to further sins. The first step to a whole host of other thoughts and actions and emotions that are deeply offensive to God. Second half of chapter 29, verse 22. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. Allow anger to stew within you, and you could find yourself wading into envy and bitterness, slander and verbal abuse, even physical expressions of violence. If you're someone who gets angry in the home, then for your sake, as well as the sake of others, you've got to do something to rein that in, because that can lead you into very hot water. Do something to rein it in before you end up being taken away in the back of a police car or something like that. If we allow anger to stew and bubble up within us, it can lead to other things, and things that we must avoid. It's very foolish to allow yourself a quick temper. It's harmful to you, harmful to others, it's offensive to God, and it leaves you open to God's judgment. That's why it's a problem. Are there any positive steps we can take? Proverbs has done a very good job pointing out that anger is a problem. Does it have anything positive to say? Positive steps? Well, indeed it does. There are a number of things that this ancient book of wisdom can leave us with as a way forward. What I've discovered as I've reflected on these verses this week, what I've called it, maybe there's a better way of putting this, but I've called them alternative frames of mind. And we're talking about the inner life. Anger is an emotion that stirs up within us. Proverbs would have us think about different ways to kind of act on the inside, if that makes sense. Different processes, perhaps, that we can think about and invest in. Different internal habits. And these can act as either alternatives to anger or perhaps controls upon anger. These are the kinds of things that, with the Holy Spirit's help, we might want to develop on the inside. And really what we're talking about here, it's what the New Testament refers to as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit's work within us. There's quite a bit of overlap if you look at these themes that we're seeing here and the fruit of the Spirit in a New Testament sense. First of all, Proverbs speaks about self-control. Chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Self-control is mandatory if you want to live a safe, stable and successful life. You really have no other option but to invest in some kind of discipline, some kind of self-discipline, self-control. If it's lacking, like a city whose walls are broken down, you are vulnerable to all sorts of trouble. So if you want to make a success of your life, self-control, discipline, it's a must. Chapter 25, verses 16 and 17, they don't talk about anger specifically, but they do talk about self-control in a way that I think is helpful for our topic. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. The self-control that's spoken about here is that of making frugal use of a good thing, if I can put it that way. Honey is a good thing. It's delicious. But it's best eaten in moderation. It's a wonderful blessing to have good neighbours and to be a good neighbour, but you've got to give some people space, right? And perhaps that same approach can be taken to anger. In some situations, anger can be a virtue. However, it's an emotion that's best used sparingly. You don't want to go there too often. You want to kind of keep it in reserve. It's a bit like the way I use chili on my food. I think a bit of chili with food is a good thing, but too much of it and I get the hiccups. That's what happens. That's how my body reacts to it. But a little bit is good, and I think anger perhaps works much the same way. We need the keys to show restraint, to exercise self-control. Another thing to consider is the possibility of avoiding anger altogether. You don't want to be a complete conflict avoider, because sometimes it's good to stand up for what's good for you, and it's good to stand up for what's good for others. But it's also worth thinking about the value of avoiding a fight when we can. Chapter 20, verse 3. It's to one's honour to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Looking for a fight is never a wise way to be. Wisdom is probably on the side of those who do what they can to avoid arguments and to avoid strife. I once heard a story about a group of martial arts students. This is an old story from Japan. And they were walking to their master's house for a lesson. As they walked down the street, they walked behind a horse. And as they walked behind the horse became startled and then kind of kicked its leg out as it kind of got startled by this group of young men walking behind it. And the student who was at the front of the group, as the horse kicked its leg out, he was able to use his training to kind of manoeuvre his body and get out of the way of the leg as it kind of kicked past his face. And as they arrived at their master's house, the other students excitedly told their master about the wonderful skill that their friend had shown in this unexpected situation in the street. But the master became very upset and said, "A good student of mine would have walked down the other side of the street." The idea being that the best martial art of all, perhaps, is the one of avoiding conflict where you can. And perhaps this is a kind of wisdom that we see here in Proverbs. Maybe you're the type of person who likes to argue. You know, perhaps like that martial arts student, you don't mind getting into a tricky situation because you're confident of your ability to handle yourself and get out of it. Maybe you're good with words. Perhaps you feel you can back yourself. If things got violent, maybe you think you could back yourself in a scrap, perhaps. But wisdom dictates that you're better off leaving the fight altogether. Sometimes, however, the fight comes to you, doesn't it? You're not looking for a fight, but an angry word is spoken, offence is given. Proverbs wants to suggest that we think about overlooking it altogether. Overlooking it altogether. Chapter 12, verse 16, right at the top again. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Chapter 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. You would have seen on the news the response of the Queensland Senator, Fraser Anning, when he received an insult from Egg Boy. You saw that on the news. A teenager cracked an egg on the back of his head. What did Fraser Anning do in response? What did he do? He turned around and he clocked him, didn't he? Now compare that to the response of the former governor of California, Arnold Schwarzenegger, when he was egged by a protester. Now if Arnie turned around and decided to do the same thing, you imagine the kind of damage he could do, right? But what was his response? His response was to say, "Well, he owes me bacon as well, doesn't he? He's given me eggs, he owes me bacon." It was to his glory that he overlooked the insult, that he overlooked the offence. It reminds me also of a sign. Did anyone watch Seinfeld? Any Seinfeld fans here? A couple of people. There was a great episode where George decides to do the opposite. Every decision he's ever made in his life has been wrong. He's decided, so he's going to do the opposite of everything. And so he walks up to a beautiful woman and introduces himself by saying, "I'm unemployed and I live with my parents." And she said, "Well, hi." And they're in the car on a date and someone pulls out in front of him And she goes, "Oh, did you see that guy? He just pulls out in front of you." And he's like, "Take it easy. Take it easy. No need to get angry." He's doing the opposite of everything, choosing to overlook the offense. And she says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm the opposite of every man you've ever met." Choosing to do the opposite, you see. And maybe when it comes to our anger, that's a path that Proverbs would have us consider, overlooking the offense. And you might ask yourself, well, how on earth can we overlook the horrible things that people do to us? It's pretty hard to overlook these things. Chapter 20, verse 22 gives us an idea. "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong.' Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you." God sees the things that people do. He won't forget them, and he will bring his own justice in his own time. So what we can do, we can delegate our response to him, if that makes sense. Allow him to respond. Our Bible reading from the New Testament, Romans 12, gives the same advice. "Do not seek revenge, my dear friends," Paul writes, "but leave room for God's wrath. Let him take care of it." And of course, the New Testament also speaks of God's willingness to withhold his judgment. I mean, he will bring judgment, but he's also one to withhold judgment if people turn to Christ and turn back to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that God is patient towards us, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting people to repent, turn back to him, and to take hold of the mercy that's available to us in Jesus. God is both the judge of the wicked, but also the one who forgives the remorseful, the one who overlooks offences. And so both those things give us reason to perhaps overlook the offences that come our way. Finally, one other internal process we can employ is to keep our anger on hold until we find out more information. Chapter 19, verse 2, "Desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way?" You may recognise the feeling. In your anger, you decide to put someone in their place, and so you rush in, you say your piece, only to realise that you've completely misread the situation. If you had stopped and asked a few more questions first, then you may have understood that there was actually no need for anger in the first place. We see this in the media all the time, don't we? Video footage from one angle makes one person out to be the bad guy, and so that person receives the righteous anger of everyone else, but then soon enough, video footage from another angle emerges, because everyone's got a smartphone, everyone's taking video footage, another angle emerges which puts a whole different spin on the situation. We realise that people's anger is probably misplaced. Before we unload what we think is our righteous anger, I think it's worth asking whether there's more to the story. And so these are the four alternatives, I think, that Proverbs gives us. Four alternatives to a sudden outburst of rage. I've distilled them into four questions you might ask that are written there on your outline. Four questions to ask when the anger starts to bubble up within you. One, how much anger does this actually deserve? Is it worth exercising some self-control here to keep my emotional powder dry? Coin a phrase, I guess. That is really deserve the full vent of my wrath. Question two, what situations should I avoid? Where and when is there a greater risk of me being angry? You know, there's certain TV shows I just won't watch anymore because they make me mad. So Q&A, I used to watch that. Now, I mean, that kind of television show where they get people debating on their currency is anger, isn't it? I don't watch it anymore. Question three, could I possibly overlook this? Is it possible just to not be angry? To do the opposite of what you might be tempted to do? Question four, is there more to this situation? Could there be more information, maybe about the situation or maybe about the person, perhaps, which might explain the reason they tick you off so much? I don't know. Could there be more information that might mean your anger is inappropriate? Even if it's a bit hard to remember all those four questions, maybe there's one question that resonates with you. Just one of them. You think, yep, that's a question I'm going to ask more often. Is there more information that that has eluded me. I'm going to ask that every time I feel angry. Or maybe one of the other questions, and I think if you commit yourself to asking that question, you'll be well on the way to getting this emotional balance right. And the Bible wants us to strike this balance. Because in the end, what we're doing is we're seeking after the balance that God himself has. We're seeking to imitate him. You know, in Jesus, he got angry on occasion. The right kind of anger. Used rarely, focused on the right things. But also, in God, we see the model of restraint, don't we? If we turn to Christ, God is willing to overlook our sin. He's willing to withhold his anger. And so that's a model for us to think about as well. And not only is that important as a model, but to know that God is willing to overlook our sin, that's important for people who have failed in this area. Perhaps people who are angry, who have this habit of a quick temper. If that's you, then it's good to remember that Christ atones for our anger. He is the one who forgives men and women who fail in this area. So seek his forgiveness and be open to the Holy Spirit working in your life to perhaps teach you a different way. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have here in the Scriptures. And we particularly pray that as we consider the model you have for us, seen in Jesus, seen in your patience that you extend towards sinners, people who have offended you, we pray that we might learn something from you, that we might seek to overlook the offences of others, and that if we have failed in this area, that we might take hold of the forgiveness that you offer us. We confess when for those times that we've let our anger get out of control. But we do seek your forgiveness and we do open ourselves to living differently. We pray that this might happen through the power of the Holy Spirit, that his work within us might be a work that sees some change. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.